Good morning. Welcome to the Grove Church today. Delighted to see you and so glad that you've chosen to come and worship here. And if you're a guest with us, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. And if you didn't see this on the way in, when you came in those doors this morning, there's a table there and with some first-time guest bags. So as you leave this morning, if you'll please stop by that table, pick up one of those bags as a gift for you as a guest this morning. We're so glad that you're here. I want to say thank you to the Justices for hosting a Grove Kids cookout yesterday, which was a ton of fun. It was for volunteers and families and preschoolers and children, and they graciously opened up their home, and it was a wonderful cookout and a great time to get together and just enjoy time with each other. Kids have a great time too, so thank you to the Justices for doing that. It was an awesome time. We're wrapping up a three-week series on trusting God, and really kind of what I've done for the last 3 weeks is say the same thing in three different ways, and if you've been here all 3 weeks, you can attest to that. What we've been talking about is the fact that when it comes to trusting God, believing on God, we're not talking about trusting Him in terms of for your salvation. We're really kind of talking about trusting Him for those decisions that He guides you through sometimes, and decisions that there's a little bit of conflict, there's a little bit of wrestling or tension, because He's guiding you to do something that you kind of probably feel like, this feels uncomfortable. I wish that we could do this, but I feel like God's guiding me to do this, that God may want me to do this. And a lot of times that doesn't happen every day, and it doesn't necessarily happen every week, but there are times in your life when it comes to choosing who you're going to date and choosing who you're going to marry and choosing to stay in your marriage and what you're going to major in and what if you're going to go to school and what school you're going to go to and what job you're going to take and what job you're not going to take and what city you're going to live in and what city you're not going to live in and if you're going to have kids and when you're going to have kids and how many kids you're going to have. And when it comes to decisions you make on a regular basis in your job of whether to make an ethical decision or a decision that's not ethical, but it might be to your financial benefit to go in one direction, but God really wants you to go in another direction. All kinds of decisions for us that happen throughout our lives. And what God says a lot of times is He begins to make it clear through maybe you've been praying about it, or maybe you're reading the scripture, or you were talking to a friend or to your parents or whatever it was, and you start feeling that God's guiding you in this direction, and it's beginning to cause some, oh no, what? I wasn't prepared for this. I kind of want this, but I feel like God wants me to do this. So in those cases, what God is saying, and that's what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, and we're wrapping it up this morning, is I want you to trust me. This is what's best for you. And in those instances, a lot of times, God doesn't give us the whole picture. You know, He doesn't say, this is what I want you to do, and this is the end result. This is what you're going to learn from it. This is how you're going to be blessed by it. He doesn't give us that, you know. We use the analogy about headlights on a car. You can see just, you know, so many 20 feet in front of you. You can't see a mile in front of you. And we can't see the end result a lot of times. And that's hard because we're going, but God, this doesn't make sense. Or God, can I have more information? And we feel like at the same time, God wants us to do something, but we don't have all the information. And in those instances, a lot of times, God's just saying, trust me. And really, at the end of the day, what the whole thing about wasn't about the job, really. It wasn't about the person that we were dating. It wasn't about the big decision that we were trying to make. It was more about what God was doing in our lives, is that He was wanting to build this relationship with us and to take us into a better, more intimate, closer relationship with Him. And it starts out with the little yeses, you know? I mean, we think they're big. We think they're stressful. You know, we think that we're wrestling with God, and we look back on it and we go, man, that was really nothing. When I made that decision 10 or 20 years ago and I thought it was so big, and I look back on it now, that was hardly nothing. But you know what God's doing? As He guides us through these, as we say yes, the more you say yes, you know what happens? It's like anything else in your life. The more you eat well, the easier it is to eat better. The more you exercise, the easier it is to exercise. The more you prioritize your family or time with your spouse, the easier it is to continue to do that. The more often that we do something, the more we repeat it, the easier it is to do. And when you begin to say yes to God, and when I begin to say yes to God, what happens is it becomes a habit. Over time, it becomes a habit. To where after we begin to say yes to whatever it is that God's guiding us to do, even when we feel like we're wrestling, even when we feel like there's tension, even when we feel like, oh, but I want to do this, over time, when we begin to say yes, it just gets easier and easier. And you know what happens? To the point that you're like, you know what? God has proven Himself so faithful in my life so many times, 20, 40, 60 times, that it's so much easier for me to say yes than it was 20 years ago when I hadn't said yes very much. And every time, listen, here's the deal. You and I are so attached. We have an emotional attachment to the thing that God's wanting to work on, right? I mean, it's the relationship that He wants us to end, or it's the relationship He wants us to stay in, or it's the job that He wants us to take or not take. Somehow, you and I have an emotional attachment to that thing. We hold on to it. All right? It's our level of income, and it's about to God. We feel like God may want to change that, and it scares us. And so we hold on to it. We hold on to the idea that I want to get out of this marriage. That's what I'm holding on to. But I feel like God may want me to stay in it. And so I'm holding on to this hope of a different life somewhere that I can create. And we feel like God may. So we're holding on to our idea of what we think the future should look like. And here's the deal. This is what happens to God every time. As He begins to say, you know, it's kind of like a kid, you know, when they're holding something and you're like, can I see that? No. You know, it's kind of like, you just kind of hold it. You protect it. And it's mine. And God says, hey, Let's talk about that thing in your hand that you're holding so tightly. And here's the deal. There is never a time when God asks us to give up anything that we're holding on to that He doesn't replace it with something so much better. Every time. Every time He replaces it with something better. And so many of you can think about times in your past, and some of you are wrestling right now. You know, there's something that, I mean, you haven't voiced it to anybody else. Maybe you have. There's people that are counseling you in a certain direction. And we tend to surround ourselves with two different kinds of people. Some of us surround ourselves with people that are just going to agree with everything that we say. And that happens a lot of times when we feel like that God is guiding us in a certain direction. And we feel like that we heard clearly from God, but then later we go, well, maybe I just had an oversensitive conscience, you know. Maybe I really didn't hear from God, but you know God spoke to you real plainly. But then you start doing this little gymnastics thing where you're like, no. Maybe I was just like, you know, I was super emotional that day. Or you know, it was really just the preacher, or it was the speaker, or it was the Bible study leader. Or I misinterpreted Scripture. And so we start talking ourselves out of the fact that we really did hear God speak, but we convinced ourselves that we didn't hear God speak. And we kind of talked about this last week a little bit. We do all kinds of bending over backwards sometimes after we do feel like God's guiding us in a certain way. We try to mix our will with God's will, and we come up with all kinds of ideas about how we can accomplish this and still please God. And we want to mix His will with our will, but in the end it just becomes our will. And sometimes our strategy is just to stall. Well, I feel like this is what God wants me to do, but I'm just going to pray about it, you know, and we just kind of try to put it off indefinitely. Well, this is what happens a lot of times when we get into those situations where we're just kind of trying to really run from God, when we feel like God, there's something that God wants us, you know. And you've had parents, you've had people, that godly people in your life that are speaking into you, and they're saying, this is what a relationship should look like. Your relationship doesn't look like that. Probably, you know, maybe you want to think about this. This is a marriage. This is job. And so you begin to think about that, and it begins to be uncomfortable. And sometimes we run to God and say, God, you know what? What do you want from our relationship? Man, that's a great approach. God, what do you want for my future? God, what do you want from this job? What do you want from my purpose? That's a great approach. But you know what sometimes happens? We get real scared. And so we run to people that will agree with us. You know? We run to people that will just say, yeah, you're right. You know, they just kind of affirm us. And we kind of develop an insulated, kind of padded room kind of Christianity where we won't be a danger to anybody else or to ourselves, but we're just going to kind of live the way that we want to live. And so it turns out that way. So here's the deal. God, over, and this is a given, okay? This is how life works as a follower of Jesus. God is going to ask me, and He's going to ask you over and over and over and over and over throughout your life to do things that are going to make you uncomfortable. And for me to do things that are going to make me uncomfortable, and you know why? Because I hold on to things tighter than I hold on to Him. And sometimes God sees that and He's got, okay, we're going to play with that a little bit, you know. I want to ask you to do this, It's just a little bitty thing. You're going to feel like it's a big thing because you hold on to it so tight. But really, in the grand scheme of things, it's just a really small thing. And my purpose in doing this is because I want us to have a better relationship. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me when you can't see the whole picture, Scott. I want you to trust me when you can't see the end result. You know why? Because I want to have a better relationship with you. Now, in the moment, all I can see is you're just trying to mess with my income. You're just trying to mess with my future. You're trying to mess with my relationships. You're trying to mess with what I want or what I don't want. But what God is doing is He is fine-tuning your ear into His voice. Just like tuning a radio in. You know, you're trying to find the right station. There's a little static. And God says, let's just keep tuning you into my voice. And the more you say yes, the easier it is for you to listen to me. And this is what we don't believe. This is what we don't see, but it happens 10 times out of 10. Every time I say yes to God, and every time you say yes to God, what He gives you in return for the thing I'm holding so closely, so tightly onto, is so much better than the thing I'm holding onto. It always is. 10 times out of 10. You know why? Because He's a good Heavenly Father, and He's trustworthy, and He loves you, and He created you, and He knows so much more about everything than I do. And so, if I were to ask you, what do you want out of life? I mean, if we're just sit down and say, basically, hey, just tell me like the top five things you want out of life. And if you were to say, well, I want to be in relationships with people that love me, and I love them, and I want to live my life with somebody that is that we can laugh together and we grow old together and they're selfless and I'm selfless. I want to have good relationships. I want to live with purpose. I want to make a difference in the world. I want to have deep contentment. I want to know what joy is that lasts. I want to experience happiness, and I want to have those things on a regular basis. Man, that's a pretty good list, right? You know what? God wants you to have the same stuff. My goals and God's goals are the exact same thing. But when it comes to my relationships or your relationships, and God wants you to make a change in your relationships, maybe somebody you're dating or have they thinking about dating, and God begins to say this, then we start going, well, come on, God. I mean, really? I mean, do you know about this person? I mean, do you know what this person is like? I mean, would you really want me to end this relationship? And we begin to do business with God like God doesn't know anything about relationships, right? I mean, we don't say that out loud, but that's what we're saying, because God begins to speak to us, and He may speak to us through His Scripture, and He may just speak to our heart, and He may speak through other people, friendships, but He begins to speak to us and guide us, and then we begin to wrestle. And listen, I'm not saying, I've said this every week, I'm not saying this is easy. It's tough. It's the reason that we use the word wrestle, because we wrestle with God. We wrestle on what the right thing to do is. And so we begin, in essence, saying, but God, come on now, you know, let's talk about this. And it's good to pray about things, and it's good to think about things, and it's good to examine every angle of our heart. But in the end, you and I are left with the decision to say yes to God or no to God. Yes to God or no to God. And the basic question at the end of the day at all of this is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And so when we say, and God would say this, listen, I created relationships. And I created you, and I know what's best for you. So when God begins to say, you know, I want you to change jobs, I want you to downsize, or I want you to make less money, or I want you to take this job, or I don't want you to take this job, or He begins to mess with our stuff, I want you to give this away, you know, I want you to do what I ask you to do in Scripture and give 10%. And we start going, well, God, that money's already spent. I don't know, what am I supposed to do about that? And God says, well, you know what? That whole thing, that whole deal about relationships, and that whole thing about your future, and that whole thing about your job, same thing is true about your stuff. The whole purpose in tithing and in giving away our stuff, you know what the biggest purpose about that is? Trusting God. Do you know what we're trusting God for? That I can live on 90. That's what we're trusting Him for. And so when God says, you know what, this was awesome. I met with somebody this week. It was just such an honest question, and I loved it. Because, you know, we dance around a lot of times. We get with people, and we just don't say the real thing. He said, tell me what the 10% is supposed to go for this week. Tell me what the 10% is supposed to go for. And I said, it's real easy. Just read the Scripture, spreading the gospel. So if you're thinking, I'm taking my 10% and I'm going to do it for this, I'm going to do it for that, as long as it's focused on spreading the gospel, it doesn't have to be at the Grove. It doesn't have to be in this local church. It can be wherever. But as long as that 10% is focused on spreading the gospel. So when God says that, when He begins to mess with your stuff and He begins to mess with my stuff, and I don't, and I resist, and I say, but God, I'm spending it on this. And of course, you value my kids, don't you? And I spend this on my kids, and I spend this on my family, and I spend this on my kids' future. And God's going, that's all right. That's all good as long as you do that in the 90%. Because the 10% is for spreading the gospel. And all you got to do is just read through the Old Testament, read through the New Testament over and over and over. And Jesus talks a lot about money. And so when I begin to resist, and believe me, there have been times in my life where I resisted God on what He was asking of me when it came to money. And I did gymnastics and I came up with all kinds of things. There have been seasons where I went through my life and I was not faithful to God, and He was faithful to me. He provided for me He more than I ever needed. And what I was saying in those times was, God, I think I know a little bit more about money than you do. And God's like, no, see, Scott, I'm never going to ask you to give up something you're holding tightly onto, because every time that I do, I'm going to replace that with something so much better than what you're holding on to. So much better. Comes to my future. Sometimes it's a job that God wants you to take, and sometimes it's a job God doesn't want you to take. Sometimes it's just a lot more comfortable to stay here, and God's moving you out. And you're like, I want, one of my goals is security. One of my goals is to feel, is financial security. One of my goals is contentment, and I'm content right here, God. And God's going, this is what I want you to do, though. And He's pushing you out. And so we're holding on. Sometimes it's the job we want, but God doesn't want us to take it. And we think it's just going to be, it's shiny, and it's pretty, and it's going to be the answer to all of our needs, you know. And if somebody were to ask you the honest question and said, hey, have you ever known of anybody that took that new job and they thought it was just going to be incredible, and it just tanked? It was like, they would say it's the worst decision they ever made. Probably everybody in the room knows somebody like that. So it's just not a guarantee that the job I want, or that's going to be, whether it's position or the salary, whatever it is it's the beginning place is, God, what do you want? What do you want from my job? What do you want from me? Help me to examine every angle of my heart and my motives through this. And if you want me to step into it, I want to step into it knowing it's what you want. And if you don't want me to step into it, I don't want to step into it if it's not what you want. And if you want me to change jobs and make less because you want me to spend more time with my family on weekends and the evenings, and you want me to make less, then I'll do that. But you just show me what you want, because I know your plan's always best. 10 times out of 10, 100 times out of 100, at the end of it, when I, maybe 5 years down the road, or 5 months down the road, or 10 years down the road, and I look back and I really understand and realize what you were doing, it was always for my best interest. Every time. Even when I was struggling. Here's the deal, though. The tragic thing in my life, and sometimes in your life, and we could all give examples of the times that God was guiding me to do something, and I did say no. And I did say no. And sometimes, for some of us, just like when we say yes, 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 yes to God, it becomes a habit, you know? And we just, it just becomes easier to say yes to Him, and we begin to see Him work in our lives when we say no, 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 no. You know what happens? There comes a point in our life where we just don't hear Him as much. Because our ears have not been in tune to His voice. And so we forget what it's like for God to move in our life, because He asks us to forgive someone, to do the uncomfortable thing. He asks us to serve someone. He asks us to make a decision that to the world seemed backwards, but to Him it made perfect sense, and we didn't do it. And so after a while, we forget what it's like to hear God or what He wants to do in our life. So that's what begins to happen. And Jesus said this. Remember this in the New Testament? He said, I've come that you could have life and have it. Some of you know the rest of that. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Or I've come that you could have life and have it abundantly. Listen, Jesus didn't just come to save you. Jesus came to save you and give you a great life. And so when he guides me to do something, it's always in my best interest. And every time you and I say yes, our life gets better and better. And those goals that you have for security and contentment and joy and purpose and to be in loving relationships of people that last for the rest of your life, to know what it's like to be loved and to love, all those things, every time we say yes, those things are accomplished in my life. That's what happens. So when Jesus said, I've come that you could have life and you could have it abundantly. Now, here's the deal. The thing you're holding on to, boyfriend, girlfriend, the thing that I'm holding on to, wanting to get out of a marriage, the thing that you're holding on to about whatever it is about my future that I want, and maybe I feel like God's wanting me to do something different, whatever it is that we're holding on to, you know what? Those things are not happiness and joy and contentment and love. You know what they do? They represent those things. Now, follow me here, all right? Those things that you and I hold so tightly onto, that isn't love, and it isn't contentment, and it isn't joy, and it isn't happiness. Now, I might think that what I want to do is going to lead me to happiness, but that's not happiness. It's a shadow. It's a shadow. It, in my mind, it represents what happiness is going to be, and it represents what joy and love is going to be, but it's not the real thing. Let me use this illustration. Maybe this was true for you when you were a kid or when you had children and they were small. And do you remember you had like this blanket and you just carried it with you wherever you went? All right. Or maybe you had this stuffed animal. Or maybe you had a baby doll, and you just had it. I mean, it was with you everywhere you went. I mean, when you went to the table, and when you were playing, and when you went to bed, you had to have it with you. You know, you had to have the blanket. Some of you can remember, you were raising your kids, and the only time you could get the blanket to wash it was when they were taking a nap. You know, so you'd ease it out, go wash it dry, and then put it back with them. And so children carry around a blanket or a stuffed animal or baby doll that they keep with them sometimes months or years. And what do you call that? You call it a security blanket, right? Why? Is it security? No. It's not the real thing. Who's giving security? Mom and Dad. You see, it's your father and your mother that were protecting you. It's your father and mother that were making sure that you were tucked in at night and that you were being loved and that you were being fed and that you were being protected and cared for. But as a child, you think what? If I don't have this, I don't feel safe, right? So it wasn't security, but it represented security. So if I'm talking to you and we're talking about a dating relationship that you're in, and I say, what is it that you want out of a dating relationship? And you're like, well, I want somebody that I enjoy, that we laugh together, that we value the same things, that they love me and I love them, and we grow old together, and that I encourage them and they encourage me, and we put each other first and we both serve God. And maybe you just kind of lay that out. And I said, well, how's your relationship going right now, the relationship that you're in? Well, it's horrible. We fight all the time. I mean, it's the reason we're getting together today. We're talking. I mean, it's like, you know, it's constant conflict, and it's been this way. It's not just like the last couple of weeks, but I just feel like that there's times they don't value this, and there's times that we bicker, and there's times that we argue. And so maybe we go through a conversation and say, well, maybe have you thought about getting out of this relationship? If this is what you want and this is not what's happening, have you thought about getting out of it? Oh, no. Why? Well, because I love this person, and because we've been together for so long, and because I want to spend the rest of my life with this person. You know what that person does? That person represents the idea of love. When that person and that relationship doesn't match up to anything that you want out of life, but you continue to stay in it, that person just represents the idea of being loved. The idea of someone valuing you, the idea of seeing you as a daughter of God and treating you with respect and loving you and praying for you and wanting what's best for you and never taking advantage of you and serving you. That person represents the idea of that. So when we are so enamored with our salary, or we're so enamored with a job, or we're so enamored with our idea of the future. Well, this is what I'm telling you right now. I've never prayed about what I'm going to major in or what school I'm going to go to, but this is where I'm going, and this is what I'm majoring in, and this is what I'm going to do with my future. And have you ever seen a mountain, and there's like a power line running across that mountain, and they've just kind of cut out this big wide strip in this mountain. You see that at places where they've just cut out the trees so that this power line can go across that mountain. It's like us with a machete. It's like we've just got this kind of big field, and we've got a machete, and we're just kind of going through, and we're just cutting us out a path. And I'm not asking God about it, but I tell you what, this is what I'm doing in my future, and this is who I'm going to date, and this is what I'm going to major in, this is what I'm going to school, and this is the job I'm going to get, and this is what I'm going to be making in 5 years, and this is what I'm going to do after that, and this is what I'm going to buy, and this is how I'm going to invest, and this is how many kids I'm going to have, and this is where we're going to live, and this is what our style of living is going to be. And I just chop out my own path without ever saying, God, what do you want my path to look like? And we think that path is going to lead us to contentment and happiness. And if, when we do that on our own, void of God's speaking into our life, void of saying yes to Him when He continues to guide us, it'll lead to a place of total emptiness. Because you know what's going to happen? When God begins to work in our life, He's going to ask us to give certain things up. And it may just be my idea of the future. And it may be the fact that you want to get out of something and God wants you to stay in it. Now, I want you to keep living in this city. I want you to stay in that marriage. I want you to stay in that job. I don't want you to change jobs. And so God begins to work in us. And so that thing that we hold on to so desperately, our idea of the future or that job, it represents security. It represents financial stability. But it's not the thing itself. It's the shadow. You know what the real thing is? Well, it's your Father that provides it. Just like when you're a child. There's your mom and dad that really provided it. And for us, it's our Father that really provides what love really is. That really provides what security really looks like. And joy and happiness. And living life with purpose and knowing that you're making a difference. That comes from Him. He is the wellspring of all those things. And all the plans that I make is just kind of me playing house. So, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning, Luke chapter 5. And you're like, finally, thank goodness, we're getting to the Scriptures. So turn to Luke chapter 5. If you've got your Bible, you've got your device, turn there. We're going to see another example. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at 2 Kings. We've looked at Naaman. We've looked at his life. And both weeks, we kind of looked at that passage of Scripture. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 5. And this is from the New Testament. And just to kind of set this up, in this passage, what's happening is, there are some particular men that are with Jesus, three of his disciples, and they've just kind of started this journey with him, okay? Have no idea how long Peter, James, and John have known Jesus. We know that there's only been one really other occurrence before we pick up in this passage. They were with Jesus at a wedding when Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding in Cana, Galilee, and he turned water into wine. They'd run out of wine. Jesus' mother comes to him and says, "Hey, Jesus, the people have run out of wine." He tells the servants, "Hey, go take these big jars and fill them to the brim with water," and he turns it into wine. So these guys were with him during that, and now they've gone back to fishing. All right, they're not following him around everywhere; they're fishing again. So that's where we pick up in Luke 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and really what that is the Sea of Galilee. I don't know why Luke said it that way, but it is the sea. It's the Sea of Galilee. The people were crowding around Jesus and listening to the Word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. Okay? So what's happening is Jesus is teaching. He's in a place near the seashore. And look at verse 1. It says there's just people crowding around him. Now, you can imagine he's trying to teach. There's people that can't see him. There's people that can't hear him. And maybe there's even people that are kind of getting so close that are kind of, you know, in your personal space, kind of pushing you around. And so it says that Jesus is in this crowd. He's trying to teach them, and he's being crowded. Verse 2, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, those fishermen ended up being disciples, Peter, James, and John. Now, do you see that? The one thing I've talked about this, read this, I don't know. There's no telling how many times. But you always see something different. And they were washing their nets. Some of you go to the lake, some of you have a boat, or maybe you have a cabin or a place at the lake. And I don't know a lot about that, but I know enough to know this. if you don't live at the lake, if you don't have a place at the lake, and if you don't have a boat, and if you don't have a pontoon boat or a houseboat, and you get invited to go to somebody else's place and you show up, it's like, man, this is awesome. We just show up and we just enjoy it, you know, and this was just such a perfect day. And at the end of the day, we just get back in our car and we drive back. And we don't even think anything about the work that goes into it, right? So the people that I do know that do have a place at the lake or do have a boat or do have a place, they know there's a lot of work that goes into having those great moments, right? It's just like when you invite people over to your house, you have to do a lot of work. Everybody comes over, you have a great time, and then you have to clean up. It's a lot of work, right? Same way with these fishermen. So they go out, they fish all night long, they come in, you think, man, they've already done the hard work, go home, and then they have to do what? They have to do the hard work after the hard work. They have to wash their nets. So they're back after fishing all night long, and they're washing their nets. You know, it's the part of the deal. It's just the way you do. After you go do the hard work, you come back in and do more hard work, because that's the. And then they're going to let them dry, and they're going to put them up, and they're going to say, "Okay, we're calling it a day." So verse 3, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Simon said, "Yeah, come on in my boat. We'll put out a little bit from the water," and asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So the whole purpose here, Jesus is teaching people. And you can imagine this. Jesus gets in a boat. They put out a little bit in the water. Now he's got a little bit of a barrier between him and the people, but they can see him and they can hear him. That's a lot different than him standing in the middle of the room and everybody crowding around him and people can't see or hear him. Now he's out here. It's kind of a little bit of an amphitheater effect, right? So he's teaching and he's speaking and he's sitting in the boat. And he's doing what Jesus does. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." You know, it's like you taking a bunch of people skiing and all day, and you got gas and you towed your boat and you got it in the water, and then you skied people all day long. And then somebody drove up at the end of the day right before twilight and said, "Hey, let's go skiing." You know, after you like put your boat up and take it off and like put it back in where it goes. And so Jesus shows up after they've been fishing all night long and Jesus says, "Let's go out for a catch," you know. And so you can only imagine kind of what Peter may be thinking. Well, maybe Luke didn't write what Peter was thinking, but he just writes this. He says, you know what, you know, number one, he's probably thinking, "Oh, we already did that. You know, we fished all night long. And number two, we just washed the nets. We just got through finishing with those." Verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." He's saying, listen, Jesus, you know, in the beginning, it's kind of like, I mean, you may be a good carpenter, but I don't know that you're a good fisherman. And I don't mean to insult you, but we have been out all night long. And if you know anything about fishing, Jesus, we go out at night. That's when it's cooler. The fish come to the surface. We put down our nets, and that's when we make our catch. We don't go fishing in the middle of the hot sun, okay? That's just not how we do it. But because you say so. Now, we can look at Peter, you know, on the outside. We can read that and go, why didn't Peter just do what Jesus wanted him to do? I mean, how silly is that? I mean, looking at it from the outside, it's like, Peter, I mean, it's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He is God. He can do all things. When he asks you to do something, I mean, how silly is it for you not to... And then we start hearing ourselves talk. How silly is it for you to not do what you feel like God would ask you to do when it comes to relationships? Or when it comes to jobs? Or when it comes to money? Or my marriage? Or my future? Or my career goals? How silly is it for me to not just do the thing that the person that's proved himself faithful over and over and over, to not do what he asked me to do? And so, we pick up verse 5, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Isn't that awesome? He says, essentially, listen, because you, I saw you turn water into wine, I'll let down the nets. Because it's you, Jesus, I'll do it. Isn't that a great response? Isn't that incredible? So instead of saying, you know what? I mean, we do the same thing. You know, God, Jesus, I know, but it just doesn't make sense, really. I mean, I don't have enough information. What you're asking me to do, see, I had this idea of the future. This is how it's going to work out. This is what's going to happen. This is how everything's going to play out. And now you're kind of asking me to change all that. It just really doesn't make sense. Peter, listen, has fished his whole life. It's generational. His father before him fished. They've invested into this fishing business. They still owe on these boats. His reputation is at stake. And Jesus is saying, go out in the middle of the day and put down your nets. And Peter eventually says, because you say so, I will. Verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Some translations say, from now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Did you hear that? So they go out. They do that thing that God does to you and I. He enters into our life. He begins to scramble some things up. He says, just trust me. And we have to make a decision. Am I going to trust him when I feel like it doesn't make any sense? Am I going to trust him when I don't know what the end result is? And Simon just said, okay, listen, there's perfect analogy to our lives. And he says, okay. And so they put out, they put down their nets. And what happens? More than Peter could have ever imagined. More than James and John could have ever imagined. Has God ever worked in your life to the degree that your heart was so full? You were so overwhelmed at His goodness, His love, His presence, that you maybe literally, or maybe just in your heart, you just fell down before Him. Because it was so much greater than what you had in mind. I want to tell you something. People that you know, and maybe you're one of them, that have followed God, that have said yes, 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 could parade up here this morning and say, there was a time where I felt like God wanted me to take this job, and I did. I couldn't see, and you were, this is what God did. And there was a time where I just thought this person was the one for me. You know, this person was the one I was going to spend the rest of my life with. And I just didn't have, everything made sense, but I didn't have a peace about it. And I said no. And I had to go through a period of being alone. Maybe that's the thing that we don't want, to be alone for a while. And then I met my spouse. And that relationship doesn't hold a candle to this relationship. Thank God I listened to what He wanted me to do. But I said yes. And when we say yes over and over and over, and here's the thing, God will bless us so much more. He never takes anything out of your hand that He doesn't replace it with something so much better. So this is the question. This is what I would ask you when it comes to your life. How focused are you on the thing that's in your hand? How willing are you to, when God says, would you, this is what I want you to do, will you trust me? What is it, is there anything in your life right now where God's saying, this is what I want you to do, and you feel like it doesn't make sense? You know what? At the end of the day, at the end of all of it, there's just a basic underlying question for me. Do I trust Him? Do I trust Him? Here's the deal. You and I live on a ball of dirt hanging in the middle of nowhere, rotating around the sun. And none of us wake up in the morning and wring our hands and go, man, I sure hope the sun comes up today. I mean, nobody in this room was up at 4:30 this morning going, well, is the sun going to come up? Well, I sure hope the sun comes up. And then we see it peek up. Whew, yes, the sun's coming up. You know why? Because we experience God's faithfulness over and over and over and over and over and over. And yet I still struggle with the thing in my hand. But here's what happens. When I trust Him with it, God, here are my kids. They're not mine. If they don't live in the same city I do, when they grow older and my grandkids live further away, as long as they're following your will, that's good. Because they're not mine, they're yours. This job, not mine, it's yours. My future, not mine, yours. What do you want? This marriage, my goals, my weekends, it's yours, God. What do you want? My relationships, my friendships, my time, my calendar. It's yours, God. What do you want? And I will do my best to try to hold looser so that when you say, this is what I want, I say yes. And you know what? When your faithfulness intersects with God's faithfulness, incredible things happen in your life. When your obedience intersects with God's faithfulness, things that will blow us away, a catch so big that our boats begin to sink, that blow us away. That's how God works. The same things you want for your life, God wants them even more. He's just smarter than me, and He knows how to get me there quicker. So, let me just ask you this. What are you wrestling with this morning with God? Will you trust Him? Would you trust Him? Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. God, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for loving us. We thank You, Father, for being good, for being perfect, for having our best interests at heart. We thank You, Jesus, for saving us, past, present, and future. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us, for loving us, for counseling us and comforting us. God, You are good. And we're here this morning. And I pray, God, that You would help me and You would help us to see. Maybe the best prayer is, God, help me to see the things I'm holding too tightly onto that I don't even know what they are. So, God, would You help us do that? Would You help? It's not easy. It's a struggle. It's a wrestle. But I pray, God, that You would give us the courage to say yes. Would You give us the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to say yes? That's what we need. God, we ask for the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to say yes to it. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to take up our offering here in just a minute. So delighted that you're here today. Just a couple of things. One is our students are having Bible study throughout the summer. They're continuing to meet on Sunday nights. So our high school students have switched from the Beelers. They're at the Michons on Sunday nights at 6:30. So if you go to the Michons tonight for Bible study, bring some trunks. They have a pool. And so it's kind of, you know, swim, Bible study, all that kind of stuff together. So 6:30 for high school, 6:30 for middle school at the Grove office. That continues throughout the summer. Delighted that you're here. If you would, we're going to pray one more time for the offering. And so, guys, if you would, I'm going to pray and you guys can take up the offering. Father, thank You for all the good gifts that You've given us. We pray that every penny, every dime, every dollar is used in ways that make Your name spread in our community and throughout our world. We pray, God, that You would use every dollar that's given to help people grow. God, You know how to do that. You know how to invest in ways that multiply in ways that we don't. And so we trust You to do that. We thank You for how You've blessed us with so many good gifts. And we pray that You would use these gifts in return for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
you guys would stand and sing this last chorus with us. Sing no other name but the name of Jesus. In no other name but the name of Jesus, no other life than the life you gave. The enemy crushed and death defeated. Forever you reign, forever you reign. No other name but the name of Jesus, no other life than the life you gave. The enemy crushed and death defeated. Forever you reign, forever you reign. No other name but the name of Jesus, no other life than the life you gave. The enemy crushed and death defeated. Forever you reign, forever you reign. No other name but the name of Jesus, no other life than the life you gave. The enemy crushed and death defeated. Forever you reign, forever you reign.
That's brutal, man.
It is. But yeah, he's happy with it. I was going to tell you that.
Good. Good.
He loves it.
Well, that's good he got on there.
Yeah.
Seth, man, they screwed him over up there.
Really?
Yeah. That coach did.